You'll have to. I ran into this last Sunday. My voice started going during the morning, and so I don't know if it's all this smoke or if it's the in the cold and into the heat and into the cold, and or all those that six packs of Camels I smoked this week could be. No, but I'm glad to be here again this morning. Hope you're glad to be here also. Bear with me. I've been taking on, it might not seem to those that hear it, but to put some of these lessons together take quite a bit of thought and digging in, and I've been hitting some at home, and I told Robin, I'm kind of ready for something a little simpler. It gets, and so I was back reading through the Old Testament not too long ago, and the story of Naaman. And so today we're going to go back in the Old Testament and look at the story of Naaman, but yet how we can apply, I come up with six ideas in that short story of how it can apply to our Christian life today. So I shouldn't take, well, hopefully dinner won't be burnt, but no, just kidding. But anyway, so we're going to go back to the book of 2 Kings and look at the story of Naaman. Oh, thank you. Yeah, now I have to go to the bathroom. But and Naaman, for those that don't remember the story, and we're going to go read the account, but he was what? He was a valiant man that served the king of Aram. Now, Aram is a country that's just off, if you know your maps of the Old Testament, well, I'll help you. There's Sea of Galilee, here was Aram, and then down here was Samaria and Judea. Well, the country of Aram was one of those countries when the Israelites went into the Promised Land. It was one of them that they're constantly in strife with the Arameans. You read about the Arameans. So anyway, and so this Naaman was a servant of the king and a valiant man, and it said in the beginning that the Lord gave him victory for the Arameans. Because we do know in the Old Testament that the Lord did use outside influences to serve his will, didn't we? Against Israel. But anyway, he had a condition called leprosy. And what leprosy is it's a bacterial infection. And it can affect your skin, the nerves in the skin, your eyes, linings of your nose. It was a serious thing at that time. And left untreated, it could lead to most severe pain, because it affects your nerves, but it also could ruin your feet and your fingers, and it was just a bad, bad thing. We know you don't hear much about it today. It's still out there. But with modern medicine, we've realized it's very treatable. It's a bacterial infection. So you can, in there, find out it isn't actually as infectious as they thought it was. But anyway, so he suffered from leprosy, and it was a terrible disease back in the day because you were basically an outcast because of it. And so we're going to look at this account of Naaman and how he was looking for a cure and how that cure came from an unsuspecting place in an unsuspecting way, didn't it? So let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're just going to read probably the first half of the chapter or so, and I'm just going to read it also, and then we'll kind of work at it afterwards. So Naaman 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out into bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And so Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I a god to kill and to make alive? that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood in the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth. There's no God in all the earth like the one in Israel. So please now take a present from your servant now. And he said, Elisha said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, and he refused. There's some pretty key takeaways from that story. It seems pretty simple, but if you're willing to open your mind and think about it a little. And so I've got a few points, like I said, that we're gonna look at. The first thing I think we should take notice is that the Arameans, and what my goal is here is to compare this to our relationships as Christians. And so the first thing that I want to notice is that the Arameans in the Israelites, people of Samaria, they were enemies, weren't they? They were at war with each other constantly. If you go on and read Kings, even the next chapter, it talks about when they tried to kill Elisha because they knew they couldn't defeat him because he was a man of God. The king of Aram tried to kill him. And it goes through that. Elisha, he actually had them all blinded, but he turned them loose, didn't he? He said, What should we do with these soldiers? He said, Feed them and turn them loose. Go read the account yourself. I'm paraphrasing here. And then at the end, and there in about 620, somewhere in there, it said, So then the king no longer raided against Israel. So it tells you that they were enemies. You can see that because of the little servant girl. She was the spoils of war. She was a servant. They stole her. So it tells you they're enemies. And how can we relate that to our lives? I think we can relate that to our lives because before we can become Christians, we are what? We are actually enemies of God. The Bible tells us that. Isaiah 59 says, Because of your iniquities, because of your sins, 59 verse 2 says, You are separate from God and he does not hear you. And if you go then, Romans 6 talks about, Romans 5. Oh, helps if I'm not in Hebrews, Larry. Romans 5. And he's talking about our justification through Jesus and how Jesus died for us when we weren't worthy. But in verse 9 it says, Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus is what made us right with God. So even though we're enemies, there can come healing, can't there? Just as Naaman was healed, even though he was an enemy. We are separated from God through our sins. But just as Naaman the repentant sinner, just as Naaman, he confessed. He even went on, if you go on to read that in 1 Kings, he confessed that he would no longer sacrifice to other gods. And so that's in our Christian lives. We know there's hope that even though we're enemies when we're in our sins, that we've been reconciled when we get right with Him. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson that I kind of thought was funny is that people think they can buy their way into God's favor. What did they do? The king gave him silver, shekels of gold, changes of clothing. They were looking to buy their way in to favor. Naaman, like us, need to learn that to be healed, it's not something that we can buy our way into. It's not something that we work our way into. We don't earn that, do we? The healing comes through our faith in God. You know, Jesus teaches that riches are going to pass away, right? He wasn't concerned about it. He told him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he said, be careful where you put your treasure, right? In gold and silver, that they'll pass away, it'll rust, the moth will eat. Put your treasure in God. Or put your faith in that treasure. Let's see, I better read that so I don't mess it all up here. Matthew 6. And he says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James teaches the same thing. Jesus' brother James in his letter teaches in James 5, he writes the same thing. Be wary of where you put your treasure. You know, sometimes I think we have the same ideas as Naaman, that we can just buy our way into the favor of God. It cannot, you know, you can't do that. You know, you hear stories of, well, I'll just give a little more. I'll just donate more money to the church, and that will put me in a greater favor. You know, that's just not how it works. God wants you. He doesn't want your money. Even though we are called to give back, we're talking two different things here. It's free for all the taking. That's what Ephesians tells us. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. And this verse gets twisted around a lot because people don't read the whole thing. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about the free gift of God. That is the grace of God. And we'll start in about 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of your works, so that no one may boast. Paul writes it again in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. And we miss that sometimes. I'm a guy that likes to earn. You know, I like to earn my way. Work for what you want. I was instilled with that from a young boy. You work for what you want. It'd been easier if they'd just given it to me. But with God, that's the way it is, isn't it? He just gives it to you if you're willing to accept it. That's all you got to do. It's quite simple, really. So it's not something we can earn and buy our way into. And so the third lesson that I found interesting is that it's important to look to the correct person. The little girl, when she told Naaman's wife, who did she say to go to? She said, go to the prophet, the man of God. Where did Naaman go? He went to the king. And the king, of course, you saw his reaction. He's like, oh no, they're really looking to pick a fight, aren't they? They think I can heal a man? Who do they think I am? Naaman went to the wrong person for his healing, didn't he? He needed to go to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet. John 14:6 tells us we are to go to the right person for our healing, aren't we? John 14:6 says Jesus was teaching his disciples. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me, through Jesus. It's so important that we go to the right person for our salvation, for our healing. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believeth in Jesus. It's Jesus that we need to focus on all the time. First John chapter 5. John writes about it again. In verse 9 he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son, that whoever believes in the Son, in Jesus, has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We need to seek out the only one that can heal us and grant us that life, that eternal life. It doesn't come from another man. It doesn't come from any other doctrine. It doesn't come from all these religions in the world. There's one source, and that's Jesus Christ. So we need to look to the correct person to be healed. The fourth lesson I think that we can take away from this is that we need to be humble. Here was a man from Aram, a great man. A general, doesn't say that. I'll call him a general. He came to seek out Elisha to be healed. Did Elisha, did he place a lot of importance on himself? Nope. He had every opportunity to raise himself up, didn't he? I'm Elisha, the great prophet. He didn't even go to the door. I find that amazing. Here's this man seeking. And Elisha, it wasn't even worth it for him to go to the door. He sent his messengers and said, "Dog, go wash yourself in the river and you'll be healed." He had every opportunity to raise himself up and he didn't do it. We're taught to be like Elisha in order to humble ourselves. James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. He, meaning God, gives a greater grace. God is opposed to what? To the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility is very important to God. In Jesus, he even warns us. He even warns us, doesn't he, many times, to look out for those who are not that way. That we are to look out for the proud and those who exalt themselves and look out for places of honor. My mom, most of you probably know Betty, comes from a very, very large, devout Catholic family. And I'm not here today to kick on them. I'm just, her brother died about in the last month, and so I took Mom to the funeral. And the more I learn from here, when I get to go, I say get to because I didn't used to view it that way. Now I kind of do because I told Robin I kind of like to see what the goings on. But in Noel and Robin, I don't know if anybody else was raised in the Catholic faith. They know what I'm talking about. So I'm sitting there in this funeral, and they're up high, way up, huge church. That thing must hold, I don't know how many people are in that church building. Anyway, was the priest with all his vestments and all these fancy robes and all the goings on of the procedure, if you will. I lack a term. And it kind of fascinated me because I'm like, and as I see them, as the more that happens, I'm like, boy, the more I know, it's like, man, that seems so contrary to what I've read. But anyway, when he was up there, and he's probably a very nice man. He seemed nice when I was introduced to him. I actually thought about bringing up Luke 20 and some few things, and I thought this is probably not the time or place, but maybe that is the time and place. I don't know. But all I could think about was Luke 20. You know what Luke 20 says when Jesus teaches his disciples? It's like Luke 20, maybe 46. And Jesus tells his disciples, and then for say, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. I heard more long prayers that day and the night before we went to the rosary. And that's a really long prayer, I guess, if that's what it is. It says, be for appearance sake. Because you look around, we're directed to worship in spirit and truth, aren't we? Spirit. It's everything you have. And then you see, you know, what Jesus calls is mindless repetition, right? He talks about in Matthew. And so you just have to be so wary of those who want to exalt themselves, I guess is where I'm going in my ramblings. And he might not do that himself, but he lets others do it to him. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? You know, because when the priest comes by my family, oh, Father, that was so wonderful, you know, and they are exalting him. I never heard him once exalt himself, but yet he allows that to happen. And so we just need to be wary of those, basically, that, in my opinion, are false teachers. Especially those that only look out for themselves. I mean, we're warned about it in many verses. 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter deals with it. You can go, we'll read the first couple verses of that. But go on your own time and read, go back and reread 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter. But he says in the very beginning, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The truth will be twisted. It was happening then and it happens today, and it's something we need to be wary of. And so this fifth takeaway, moving on, that I found in this is the need for what? The need for obedience. Elisha told Naaman, go wash in the River Jordan. Wash seven times. And that you will be healed. Naaman was what? He was furious. He left, it says, in a rage. He wasn't just angry, he was in a rage. He was expecting that great sign, oh, we're going to do something big, you know. He wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to be obedient to God's word. He was going to leave. It wasn't until his servant said, "Don't be an idiot." Basically, don't be an idiot. If he'd have told you to go do some great thing, go climb some mountain, go kill 50 lions with your bare hands, you'd have done it. But because he told you to do this, you won't. It's too simple. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't it just that simple? It's just that simple. So finally he relented and he obeyed. And what can we learn from that? Through his obedience, he was what? He was healed. He was healed through the obedience to God. And we can learn that obedience. We understand. We see the example. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God, needed to be obedient, didn't he? The writer of Hebrews tells us that, one of the greatest set of verses. Hebrews, excuse me, Hebrews 5. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, meaning when Jesus was here as a man, days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications, loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus asked, he prayed, sweat like drops of blood. Let this cup pass from me, right? He prayed to his Father, just, I don't want to go through it. But he also said, but not my will, but your will, right? And that's what verse 8, he said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He was obedient to the Father. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus was our example of obedience, and we need to follow that example. Jesus even made obedience a condition of our relationship with him. In Matthew 20, nope, Matthew 12, I did that just earlier. Matthew 12, in verse 48, the backstory is Mary and Jesus' brothers came to see him. And Jesus said, they said, Jesus answered to one of those telling him, they come to see him, and they said, your brothers and your mother want to see you. And Jesus stretched out his hand towards heaven and said, behold my mother and brothers, to the people that were there. And he goes, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God, he is a brother and sister. Jesus is teaching to be part of my spiritual family. You need to do the will of God. And that's how we show our love for God, is being obedient to the commandments. John teaches that back in 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and whoever loves a father loves a child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and that we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We show our obedience and our love for God by being obedient to him. It's no different than your children within your family. Obedience is a big thing to God. Always has been, always will be. You can read that through the whole book. And the last thing that I want to look at from this text is the account of Naaman, and that he had to do what? He had to go into the water to get clean, didn't he? just like the man of God told him to do. It's not the water, is it, per se, that made him clean. It was obedience to being told to go get in the water and be clean. It's my opinion that this is a foreshadowing of the plan of salvation to come. Sound familiar? Get in the water to be clean? To be healed? Just like Naaman going into the water to be cleansed from his leprosy, so too. So too is us. We go down into the waters of baptism for our healing, to be cleansed from that sin. And it's not the water that does it, is it? It has nothing to do with the water. The water itself. It's that what I talked about one of those last sermons. It's the surrender. It's the surrendering of oneself to God's will. Back to obedience. Get in the water to be clean. To be cleansed. Another interesting parallel that I was thinking about when I gave this is a parallel between Elisha and Naaman, and compare that to Ananias and Saul. Almost the exact, played out almost the exact same way, wasn't it? Paul stood condemned. He was killing Christians. Jew of a Jew, thought he was doing the right thing, didn't he? Isn't that example to all of us? Thinking we're doing the right thing. And Ananias came to him after he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Ananias came to him, Acts 9, and he verse 15, the Lord said, saying to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen. Paul, Saul, who would become Paul, we all know, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I shall show him for how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And immediately he got up and was baptized. And he took some food and was strengthened. Kind of an uncanny parallel, isn't it? Elisha telling him he had Paul, scales from his eyes. Naaman, scales on his skin. Go to the water, be baptized, and be healed. The healing waters of God's ordinances healed both men in very different ways, one physical and one spiritual. You know, in Acts 2:38 that Larry talked about, it's, you know, when those early Christians, you know, what do we do after Peter's first sermon? What do we do when they were cut to their heart? He said, repent to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. They, the new Christians, were called into action. Christianity, in my opinion, is an action. Peter told him, for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness of your sins. Nobody else's. You're not accountable for anybody else's. It's you. You have that relationship with God for yourself. Naaman and Paul both, they were called to healing and power through who? What? Through God's chosen way. It's not our way. It's God's way. The water itself is nothing to do but the willingness to be obedient, to get in the water and let God wash away your sins. That's what it was all about. And that's what 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's a whole bunch of stuff packed in this little section, but for the sake of I don't want to get into it today, we're going to just start at 21. But he talks about baptism. For we, let's see. I'm in the wrong. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, now baptism now saves you. Not for the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6. We're joined with him in that baptism, aren't we? Through his death and his resurrection. That's the importance of it. And so to wrap it up, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to encourage anybody here today that I don't, you know, there's some of you that I know, if you haven't made that decision to be obedient and to get in the healing waters, I encourage you to do it immediately. You know, do not delay. It's that important. You know, just like Naaman wasn't required to do something that great, neither are we. Like I said, it is that simple. It's ridiculously simple. You just got to believe in him, don't you? Believe in Jesus. In Ephesians, you believe in him? You confess that belief, Romans 10. You confess that you believe in him, and then you repent, you change. That new man is born, right? That new change. You repent of your sins and you get baptized for the remission of your sins. So you can be added to that body. You become one, right? So if you haven't, I encourage you to do it today. It is that simple. So, and I encourage everybody else to study the Scripture. Make sure what I teach is correct. If not, I appreciate if you come to me. But we all have that diligence, right? So anyway, I thank you for your attention this morning.